services of well-known and reputable Islamic and Shia scholars and authorities, complete with English translation. It's a unique opportunity to learn from the masters. Next, enjoy another segment of our diverse radio programs. Following that, A to Z of Life is here to inspire your Islamic lifestyle, hosted by Sister Zainab James. This program presents an Islamic Iranian lifestyle in a variety of engaging ways. Utilizing ayahs from the Holy Quran and Hadith, as well as inspirational poetry, parables, and stories. After this, we'll hear For Humanity.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For Humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. In previous episodes, we have talked about the issue of purity and impurity, and we examined and explored different aspects of this issue in the Holy Book. We talked about Islamic legislations and its connection with the purity and impurity. We talked about the common message to all religions and sects. We talked about the comprehensive scope of pure and impure objects. We said that it even covers and includes the wealth. Also, we talked about different objects in the universe, and we said that there is a classification. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala classifies all the objects to pure and impure objects. And now in this episode, as the last point about purity and impurity in the Holy Book, we want to say that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when describing the heaven for human beings, He describes the heaven and its blessing as the pure objects and blessings. Chapter Tawbah, verse 72, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He promised to the believers, men and women, the gardens in the heaven, and they are going to stay there and to live there forever. وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةً The purified houses. So it's very significant and very remarkable that even when it comes to the heaven, to the next life, again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes on the issue of purity and impurity. The blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offer for the people in the heaven are purified blessings. Even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the heaven of Adam at the beginning of creation of Adam, He says that قُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ وَكُلَا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا We said to the Adam and Eve to stay in the heaven, and you can use and eat from the fruits in the heaven, from the purified fruits. So the story of heaven starts with purity and it ends with purity. It's very interesting. So let's find the secret beyond that after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the series of talks for humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. As the last point about purity and impurity in this episode, we come to the point of heaven. We said that not only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes that purity is a kind of center point and core point of believers' lives in this universe, but also purity is so central in the next life, in the heaven as well. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the heaven and the blessings of heaven as the pure and purified blessings. But the question that arises here is that what is the secret beyond that? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes that the blessings of the heaven are purified? So no one could imagine that impure things are there in the heaven. So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala insists on reminding this point that we have offered the purified blessings, purified houses, purified foods, purified fruits? Why does he insist and emphasize? It seems that the point is back to the universe, to this world, as we believe that whatever we gain in the next life are the outcomes of whatever we have done in this life. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I'm going to offer the purified objects and purified blessings to the believers, he wants to display and to show that these believers were kinds of people who used to have a purified life in any aspect in their lives, in dunya, in this universe. So since they put their lives, they put the purity as the center of their own lives in this universe, I will give them the outcome of this act in the next life. So since they used to live with purity in this universe, they will be living with purity in the next life as well. So that is very interesting. The purified foods, the purified houses, the purified fruits and whatever that we use and we are going to use inshallah in the next life in the heaven are the outcomes of regarding purity and concerning purity and considering purity in this life, in this universe as well. So it is so important and significant. And by this point, we finish the profile of purity and impurity. And inshallah, in the next episodes, we will follow the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for human beings in the Holy Book. Thank you very much. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
یوم دین این چه؟ دین معانی مختلف داره. هر کسی هر رای داره دینشه. ولذا خدا به کافران میگه لکم دینکم.
What does یوم دین mean? Deen has various meanings. Everyone has a path, which is their deen or way. Thus, God says to the disbelievers, لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. To you, it's your way and religion, meaning your path is your own. So deen is the path of each individual. We essentially have no person without a deen or way. After all, what food you eat, what clothes you wear, who you befriend, what you say, how you think, everyone has their path. But we have the true path, or deen al-haq, and the false path, or deen al-batil. Meaning everyone is on a road, but is it the straight road or a deviant one? لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ said to the disbelievers. It means your way.
خود قرآن یوم الدین معنا کرده. میگه یسالونه که ایان یوم الدین.
However, the Holy Quran itself explains یوم الدین. In Surah Dhariyat, Ayah 12, it says, they ask you, when is the day of judgment? Then it says, then what will make you realize what the day of judgment is? The day of judgment is a day when no one will be of any avail to another. And on that day, all command is entirely Allah's. So God is the master of the day of judgment.
And in your prayer, Salat, we must remember the hereafter. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Fear in my heart, got nothing left to lose. I saw my loved ones die. Oh, I swear that I won't give in. By God, you'll never win. I'll fight for what's right. Nothing can stand in my way. Even if I get knocked down, I will stand my
everyone. Welcome to this very special edition of Face to Face. As Lebanon is still reeling from the latest Israeli war crime, the explosion of the pagers that struck civilians and fighters alike. And most of this act occurred in areas which were ordinary places, like markets, like the streets, and even among families and friends. And within this issue, we are going to be joined by the survivors of what has become as perhaps the most blatant and the most gruesome terror act committed by the Israeli regime. And this comes also in violation of international law. Now, their voices, although they carry in some instances the pain of sudden loss, at the same time, we also see the strength of resilience, and it will be very significant for the entire world to hear their voices. Today I am joined by Rida Arruz, who is a writer and a poet, but he is also a husband and father. I'm also joined by Zainab Mustrah. She is a newlywed, and of course they are joining me here today to give their testimony to the entire world about what is happening to them today, a year on this terror act. Let me begin first of all with Rida Arruz. I would like to know, really, and I want the world to know, what went on in your mind just as this pager exploded? What did you think it was? Did you think it was a specific assassination against you? Were you surprised to see that there were many others like you, and most of the ambulances and the people were rushing to take those wounded into the hospitals?
Just before the explosion, I was at work, but I could have been at home. Many who were subject to this explosion were at home with their families. It could have been close to my daughter, and she would sometimes hand it over to me when it beeped. I was at my office and really focused on work. Usually, I don't give attention to the pager when it beeps, but it beeped this time longer than usual, and that led me to check what the issue is. When I held it to my face, there was a message which read, "Pager error, press OK." But when I first held it, I realized that it was extremely heated, and I had the feeling that I should throw it out of my hand. But I was in a closed and isolated room. It was a matter of seconds and the pager exploded. And at that moment, I felt that something had happened to my hand and my left eye. The eyesight in my right eye was gone completely. My colleague was with me and he was down. I woke him up and he said it was a drone strike. I told him no, it wasn't a drone strike. They detonated the pagers. You might ask me how you were certain that it was Israel that detonated the pagers. To tell you honestly, I always felt uneasy having this device, but I never thought, and no one would think, that such a satanic plot is possible and that anyone could plant explosives in this device. When it exploded, I knew there was something that we could not fathom. This was not a malfunction. Maybe some thought the lithium batteries blew up and that this was a result of a malfunction. But I knew it was a deliberate act of detonating explosives, and I knew there were explosives in the pages. I knew it was Israel, and I knew we wouldn't even find an ambulance car available. I was not surprised. Of course, I couldn't see anything then, and it took 15 minutes till they brought a car and took me, and on the way, we can hear the sounds of sirens from ambulance cars and the mayhem that the issue caused. We arrived at the first hospital, then the second and the third. Still, there were no places. One hospital said, maybe we can receive you, maybe not. I was barefoot and I walked for around 150 meters in the sun on a route that was filled with glass. It took several days to remove the glass from my feet. Even when I went to Iran, the doctors were still removing glass from my feet. I had to go on foot for a certain distance, hoping to get to a hospital where help can be provided. And since there was no ambulances, my friend took me in a minivan, and we didn't find the hospital till we reached Saida. I wasn't surprised to know that a big number of people were targeted, because the scenario that was playing in my mind led me to know that there would be many like me, But what struck me was that I started hearing the voices of people I know at the same hospital. One of the paramedics who later was killed in the war was my relative. He came into the hospital and saw me there and tried to comfort me with a few words. When I reached the hospital, I felt that now I can give in and fainted after having stayed for around 2.5 hours alert and bleeding, and there was unbearable pain. But I had another concern that the man taking me in his car found out that his brother too was wounded and he was nervous. This made me also tell myself and him that if we see that a hospital is overcrowded, then we won't enter. I wanted to make way for those who required urgent medical attention. I felt that I wanted all the victims to be treated before me. I can handle my wounds, I told myself. Maybe others can't, although my injury was serious. Surprisingly, many of the wounded I knew had the same exact feeling. They told the nurses, we can bear it. Treat the others that need urgent help.
That proves your humanity even in such circumstances. Zainab, I want to ask you, as a woman, you're a civilian. You're not an armed fighter. You're not a military personnel. How did that occur? Did you expect that a pager or beeper, which is used in hospitals by doctors and nurses, to explode in your house? And did it explode in your house? This is also another question.
My name is Zainab Mustra. I'm 27 years old. I studied interior design and hold a diploma in public relations and marketing. It was a day like any other, an ordinary day in the life of any young woman. I was working on my laptop when I got up to fetch something. As I was returning, I heard the pager ringing in this strange way. A feeling came over me that something was wrong. I hesitated between going closer to check or staying away, but before I could decide, it exploded. I wasn't even holding it. There was some distance between me and the device. Unlike Sayyid Rida, I never imagined such a horrific massacre could be carried out. Even when I was wounded, I thought maybe it was a technical malfunction. At the hospital, I still didn't know what had really happened. When I stepped out of the car, hearing people's voices, I told myself maybe the pager exploded by accident, and what was happening outside was maybe an explosion similar to the car explosion of 2014. Never once did I think pagers had been booby-trapped, and we know that many carry it around casually. This shows how the Israeli enemy has no morality. Though it claims to be an ethical adversary, in reality it has no ethics, no moral army. Even in war, there are rules, but Israel has crossed every line. They didn't even think about the children and the infants and women who would be victims of this massacre.
Rida, let me come back to you. You said that you expected that there would be many like you, maybe, I don't know, in the hundreds or thousands. Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, right after this terror act, he said that the Israelis were planning on assassinating at least 5,000 Hezbollah fighters, and along with them, the other civilians who are surrounding them, maybe in their houses or maybe in the common areas. Did you think that this was an act, a divine act from God Almighty, that perhaps there was a reason why they exploded maybe earlier than the Israelis had expected, that the casualties, we're talking about maybe 12 or so, not more, who were killed as a result of this act. Of course, we have a huge number of wounded, but still the casualties, based on what we learned from Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, that it was not as the Israelis really wanted, but they are boasting that this is a huge achievement for them, whether at the intelligence level and even at the military level.
على مستوى إن كان هذا إنجاز أم ليس إنجاز نحن بنيجي بنقول هذا إنجاز على المستوى النظري.
As to whether this is an achievement or not, on a theoretical level, if you want to call it an achievement, it's a cheap one. This is not military work. I am part of the resistance, and during Operation Al-Aqsa Flood and the support phase, my biggest concern was not to be targeted because of negligence or carelessness on my part. If I was struck by a drone while active in the field, that would be different. It's part of war. But this, to plant explosives in a civilian device, that's not warfare, that's treachery. That is pure malice and cowardice, avoiding direct confrontation because of an inability to fight us on the battlefield. This is a cowardly act. We told the enemy, come, use all your military tools and face us. I would know how to face it. For them to resort to this, it's backstabbing. This is more than cowardice and satanic, since they have no ability to face us directly. I am certain the enemy resorted to this because it cannot face us on the battlefield. This is certain. For 66 days, this was proven. So they resorted to cowardly methods. What I'm trying to say is, no matter what the result, this was not an achievement. Even if they had prepared 30,000 pages to explode, the outcome was still limited. We learned that 50,000 pages had reached Lebanon, and they were preparing to detonate 30,000. Every intelligence operation has a deadline. It could not be delayed longer. The pages reached us before Al-Aqsa Flood. I had received mine 2 weeks earlier. At a certain point, we already suspected something was wrong. The batteries would heat up and so on. The Israelis knew the resistance was growing suspicious. In the end, Israel was forced to detonate before reaching its target. Only 5,000 pages had been distributed. They had planned to hit tens of thousands, but only a few thousand devices were triggered, producing many wounded but very few martyrs. The purpose wasn't primarily to kill but to disable, to take these servicemen out of service. Why? Because they couldn't pack larger quantities of explosives without being detected. They can only put a few grams of explosives, not because they are merciful, but so they would not be detected. In military terms, there is something called a killing ambush. If I prepare such an ambush, the enemy could be caught in it and should not survive. But here Israel set its trap, which was a rare opportunity and a theoretical plot that can only happen once, and they spent so much on it and prepared for it. The result, however, as if out of 30, only 4 were actually hit, and even those 4 weren't eliminated. This was Israel's one-time opportunity to execute its diabolical scheme, but in actuality, they failed miserably. No matter how much they boast or how many golden pages they gift the great Satan, it was not the great achievement they claim, and they will never have another chance. Out of 4,000 wounded, how many were truly taken out of service? Only a few hundred at most. Many of those injured are still active, still present. Among the roughly 400 who sustained eye injuries, dozens, perhaps a few hundred, lost their sight. Yet even blindness did not take them out of service. They are still active, still strong, still fighting. We are followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. We are followers of Maitam al-Tammar, who was crucified on a palm trunk, his limbs severed, his tongue cut out. Yet even then he remained a soldier confronting tyrants. If he had been alive and nailed to that tree, he would still be leading in jihad despite his wounds. That is our example. المثقل بالجراح المعلق على النخلة
قائدا في جهاد التبيين كما كان قائدا في كل جبهات الجهاد.
I want to talk to you about how active you are now despite the fact that you have lost your eyesight, but let me ask Zainab, how has your life changed? I mean, as a woman, as someone who was engaged getting ready for marriage, getting ready for a new life, how has this act and this, these wounds, how have they changed your life and the life of your family?
No one can deny that life has changed. Someone who once went and came freely, who others relied on, now must rely on others. Of course, my life has changed. But this experience has made us stronger and taught us many things. We cannot be weak. The enemy's goal was not to kill. If that had been the goal, they would have put more explosives. Their aim was to paralyze these 4,000 people so they would be a burden on their resistance. But as I have seen from my own experience and from sitting with other wounded, this attack only increased our strength and determination to go on. Even recently, some of the injured sat for official exams and ranked among the top in Lebanon. Israel may have been closed one door of jihad for us, but we are searching for other doors through our wounds to continue. Surely this injury is not an obstacle. I was engaged, and after the attack, this did not stop me and my partner from staying together and having a family. We will continue, we will build families, and those families will also fight Israel. This only creates more hatred and enmity between us and Israel, especially for the women who were injured. It is usually the men who are wounded in battle, but women will have even greater determination than the men because of the oppression against them.
Let me come back to you, Rida. You have you're very active now, even in your current state. You have your own program on one of the local radio stations, political satire, and you're saying that you can do so much. There's so much that you can do. And some people would say that someone in your status would need not only medical care, but also psychological care. But it seems from your friends and family who I spoke to, they told me that you are the one who is giving them this type of support. So where do you get this strength?
On the psychological level, I want to say something. Perhaps one could see it as coming from God. I had just turned 40, and I felt I had lived much of my life in sacrifice for the sake of God. I had spent years on the front lines. I used to pray, asking God to draw me closer to Him. I felt that in the routine of my daily work, my heart was not being purified enough. What I needed was not a small shake, but a strong one. So I asked God for this strong shake, but I did not know through which door it would come. When the pager rang, the enemy wanted to be a door to my physical and spiritual death. I do not believe they could truly kill us with a pager or with a landmine. These devices are mechanically limited. They can only carry so much material. Their aim was to kill our bodies and also our spirits. But I saw that ringing sound instead as a bell calling me to a new door of God's mercy and kindness. The first thing I did when others went to fetch a car was to throw myself on the ground. I didn't collapse. I deliberately lay down and said, "My Lord, praise be to you. What I had been asking for, it seems you answered. I didn't know which door you would choose, but if this is it, I submit to you." I told him, "This life you gave me, I offer it back to you as a sacrifice in your path. If you still want me to remain, leave me here to be active, present, and pleasing you. But allow me to do something. But if my time is over, then let me go to you while bleeding in peace." Yet, at that moment, I felt strongly that God wanted me to stay, and He had given me the blessing of sight. And though the enemy tried to take it away, He would restore it. Indeed, within 2 months after surgeries, I regained my vision. More recently, after further operations, I could no longer see. But I am certain in my heart that I will regain my sight. And this is God's promise to me, and I have full trust in Him. On the level of morale, my principle is, the more positive spirit I spread among those around me, the more strength returns to me. I push myself forward. I show others that I am still active and capable, so they will trust my ability to cope. At the same time, I do not pretend to be a superhero. I tell people honestly, I lost some abilities, but I search for ways to compensate. I lost the ability to perform one function, but I gained the ability to perform many others. During this stage, I read about the lives of many great figures who were blind, yet still highly influential. While I was laying in the hospital just a week after, I began reading again. I began planning the new course of my life, how I would rebuild it, on what foundations and with what mission. I took inspiration from others who had been tested by different hardships and still managed to rise again. I adopted one guiding rule. What did I lose? How will I compensate? And how will I build a new path? At every step, there is a new challenge to overcome. We were raised to see every obstacle as a challenge. And when challenged, we are provoked to rise and surpass it. This is what our leaders taught us. This is how we were raised, in the resistance and in life.
Zainab, what is your message to the world, to leaders, to the leaders of Lebanon, for example, who are watching this interview right now?
Like Rida said, God could have chosen me to be a martyr. When the explosion occurred, sometimes I lamented, asking God, why didn't you allow me to be a martyr? But then I was convinced that God kept me alive because I have a message and I have an important role in this life. If I had no role, then God would have taken me. Now I have changed. I was the timid Zainab that almost never spoke out on television. Now I need to tell the world about the oppression I'm living and to show how unethical and cowardice this enemy really is, causing such a massacre. Disregarding the targeting of women and children, I want to show the world that facing this immoral enemy, we are strong and we will not be weakened or intimidated, and we will not allow the enemy to achieve its goal.
Thank you, Rida. Final question for you. We mentioned that you're also a political analyst. You're not just a writer and a poet. And your show shows how, in a few minutes, you can let people understand the political situation in Lebanon, maybe more than in any other way. How do you see the future now? And do you think that Israel fears Rida Ruz now, the wounded, more than it feared Rida Ruz before?
There is a trending statement that is used these days, which is restricting state control or reinstating the full authority of the government in Lebanon. It's remarkable that the main question on our minds, which is asked by citizens in all of Lebanon, from the north to the south, where is the government? This question, if asked in any other country, would not be normal or logical. But in Lebanon, it's very logical to ask where the government is when the roads are cut, but the policeman is giving tickets. Where is the government when the electricity comes once a year, like a holiday, but an employee comes to give you the electricity bill? The same question is asked in the banks, the hospitals, the schools, and government institutions. In all places where the government should be, you will ask that question, but you will not find it because it's not there. It's only a formal decor of a government which is not even decorated. Now they tell us, hand over your weapons because the government has to restrict authority. I told them, other issues can be solved in politics. You take people's money from the banks, you don't provide good health care, the school system is down, and there are no good roads even. I can't find the government to help, but there's an alternative to these issues. But when you want to take my arms, that's a different matter. In 1982, when we waited for the government, we saw the Israelis reach Beirut, and the government was on top of the Israeli tank. Now, if we ask that question in the south, it will be an existential question. We will be killed and see that the government is stabbing us in the back. We never found it fighting with us in the south. We will give you the weapons on one condition, that you don't find anyone asking, where is the government? I was 16 when I wrote a booklet of poetry. I never loved taking up arms, and it wasn't my hobby to fight. God told us you will have to fight even if you despise it. The verses in the Holy Quran talk about fighting as a reaction. This is our fight. They are professional killers, but we are good defenders. If you ask me, I never wanted to hold a gun, but I was forced to leave my love of writing poetry, plays, and movie scripts, and even having a chance at directing. I had a dream to work in this profession, and my personality is not that of a soldier. But I cannot be a hypocrite and write poetry and plays about the resistance and not be a resistance fighter. I need to be honest with myself. Perhaps God has taken something from me, as if He is telling me to use all my time now to accomplish my goal. I respect the martyrs killed in battle under fire, but I also highly respect those who were killed by Israel because they took up pens and spoke out. I respect Najil Ali and other novelists and writers who the Israelis felt threatened by the words they wrote. Yes, I tell the Israelis that now I will be more dangerous to you. Now I have time for you. Netanyahu will die and I will remain. Try to kill me now. I will do everything in my power to uncover your reality to the world.
Inshallah. Zainab, you wanted to add something?
I wanted to comment on the issue of the government. We did not hear a clear denouncement from the government for what happened to us. No one reached out to help us. It is unfortunate. At the same time, we are grateful to the Islamic Republic of Iran, which took us and gave us the treatment and medical care we needed.
Zainab Musrah, thank you very much for being with us. Rida Riz, thank you so much for sharing your stories, which I think have touched the hearts and minds of people all over the world. I want to thank us for joining us on this very special edition. Goodbye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, generous in everything. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z here on Arab English Radio with me, Sister Zainab. And okay, so generous in everything. So what do I mean by that? So this is, in a sense, being generous over and above what maybe we do just in our normal day-to-day lives. And obviously, being how can we be generous? So obviously, we can be generous by giving money. We can be generous by donating things. We can be generous, especially with our time. Maybe we can even be generous with our patience and compassion. Maybe that's a different way of looking at it. But look, what I'm especially going to be talking about is this idea that we... Generosity, also it's sort of said to us that this is how we should behave. We should be generous to such an extent that we give of what is of the most valuable, that has the most worth to us, that we're generous even with that and are prepared to even give that away, to even sacrifice that. And obviously this is something that's commanded to us in the Quran as well. And look, obviously, for sure, I would say that probably all of us, inshallah, are generous in some way, in that we maybe give money to the poor, we donate things, we try to help friends or family. But there is a sort of level of generosity where it progressively becomes more difficult. So I'm talking about people who maybe even donate part of their salary or even all their salary to others. Maybe people who, let's say, almost even offer their spacious home to others, and they then take a much smaller home in return. So I'll try and explain this a little bit better. Welcome back to A to Z here on Iron British Radio. And obviously I'm talking about generosity. And even if I've already mentioned before, I'll just mention one of the martyrs from the Hall of Defence, Shahid Abbas Babai, who, for example, he was positioned in the southwest of Iran with the other pilots. And he and his wife, and I think they had... two children, maybe the third on the way, but they had a spacious house was allocated to them. And then he met a different pilot at their base there, who had a larger family and a very tiny cramped apartment he was given. So he basically gave his keys to the other pilot. And obviously, this is the sort of level of generosity I'm talking about. And yeah, this is... obviously, these are our martyrs who behave like this. And there's also an example from one of our martyrs of service, of national service, former president of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Shahid Raisi, who, while he was alongside his duties, he was also teaching in one of the Islamic seminaries, and he refused to take money for that, and he requested that his salary be given to the needy students of the seminary. So obviously, how do we take this on board? What can we ourselves do with this? Can we sort of learn from this ourselves? So obviously, maybe we need to sort of ask ourselves, so what have we done? How much further can we go in our generosity? And obviously, I know of people who, when it comes to donating to the poor, they do donate from the best that they have. So, and again, this is something I've mentioned before. So I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of A to Z here on Iron British Radio, and farewell for now. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
You kill in the name of freedom. You kill in the name of democracy. You kill in the name of God. But not in my name will you kill. Is it not enough what you've done with all the bloodshed you've caused? Yet your greed drives you on. In your brutal race for acquisition, no land is left untouched, driven by a vile ambition to have the whole world in your clutch. Every single new addition to your slave colony does nothing to dull your ambition to leave no nation free. It is indeed a sad condition that you suffer from, this itching desire for prime position to have all under your feet. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you break.
take heed. One day you'll find yourself pursued by every person you've made bleed. You thought they'd been subdued. You were wrong. You were wrong. They've been free. Against your evil methods of violence and intimidation, against your hijacking and misinterpretation of my peaceful faith and revelation, I shout with billions in this demonstration. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you pray. Not in my name will you dare to speak again. Not in our name. Not in our name.
Good day to all our dear listeners. You're tuned into Iran Radio, your trusted companion for reflection, dialogue, and discovery. And now we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran is considered one of the most significant sources which gave rise to the development of the Islamic art and architecture, especially the so-called Quranic arts of calligraphy and illumination. The Holy Quran is divided into 30 equal parts. There are 114 chapters or surah and 6,236 verses or ayahs. The longest chapter of the Quran is Al-Baqarah with 286 verses, which is the second surah of the Holy Quran, while the shortest surah is Al-Kawthar with only 3 verses. Now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. Be with us. For the beginning, enjoy another segment of our diverse radio productions. After that, we'll have Foresight with host Sayyid Shahriyar Naqvi, joined by various famous English speakers and lecturers. This program focuses on the practical application of worshipping Allah and servitude to God in relation to addressing contemporary challenges. Get ready for a truly insightful discussion. Next up, Round the World with Reporters take you on a global adventure. This program transports you with fascinating reports from correspondents worldwide, covering culture, politics, and more. Round the World with Reporters connects you to the world's pulse with the stories that inform and inspire.